First Samuel, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to chapter 19. This is a continuation of last week's message, which I've entitled Finding Refuge Under His Wings. This is part two of that message. We now focus our attention on chapter 19, and I begin my reading in verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and made it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again, the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sakhu. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah." So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Let us now turn for our Old Covenant reading to the book of Romans chapter 11. One of the points to be made here in 1 Samuel 19 is just how varied God's protection is, and really imaginative are the ways in which God protects his people. God has protected David in numerous ways. He has protected his greater son, Jesus Christ, in many ways throughout his earthly life. It is such a thing that caused the Apostle Paul to have such a blessed and a happy frustration, leading to the awesomeness and reverence of the declaration that he makes here in chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Or who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Thus far this reading of God's holy word. I don't know about you, but I'm very excited, mighty excited, about spring. The warmer weather, the longer hours of daylight, the freshness, the newness that spring brings to the seasons of life. It's so nice to be emerging from that darker season of winter. But really, each season has its own glory and its own challenges. As we've been singing Psalm 91 this past week, and indeed tonight, it's indeed a reminder that whatever the season is, or whatever the time of day, morning or evening or noonday, God is your protector. As I remarked last week, I titled this sermon, Find Refuge Under His Wings, because I see the theology of Psalm 91 being played out in the life of David in 1 Samuel 19. You'll fear no terror by night, David. You'll not fear arrows or, by extension, spears being flung at your head by angry, mad kings. But one interesting phrase in Psalm 91 sticks out to me. It's being protected by the destruction that wastes at noonday. Why is noonday such a dangerous time? Some have suggested that the sun is highest in the sky, so we're most susceptible to the hot rays of the sun. I'd like to suggest also another factor here is that the noonday brings the busyness of the day. And with the busyness of the day upon us, it's easy to lose our eternal perspective. I was watching the kids last night, but Cheryl had attended the Longfellow reading at Tom's of the beautiful poem, Evangeline, and it really moved Cheryl. She wanted to cry last night, but she held it back, so she cried the next day. She really enjoyed that. And Longfellow is one of Cambridge's treasures. One of his lines, in keeping with last night's spirit of poetry, I'd like to quote Longfellow again, as he speaks to this eternal view. He says, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. And it seems it is in midday, in noonday, when many important choices of the day have already been made, we're caught up in the busyness of life, that we can lose this eternal perspective and awareness of God's protecting hand upon us. And before you know it, a spear is being flung at our head, and all we were doing was playing our harp. So it's comforting to know that God is protecting us in Jesus Christ, even when we're unaware of it, even when we're oblivious to the dark forces that are attacking us at that very moment, things that are seeking our demise. I remarked last week that what's especially striking about chapter 18 is that David is unaware many times of just how God is protecting him. David is unaware of Saul's murderous intentions, thinking that the king is just having another one of his mad spells. David is unaware that Saul, in offering the hand of his daughter Michal to him, his wife, is actually intending for David to fall and become ensnared by the Philistines. But God was with David. There is this Emmanuel principle. God is with him and is protecting him in ways he doesn't even realize. But some of this is about to change. In other words, David is going to become aware in chapter 19 of Saul's murderous design. As the story unfolds, you're going to see even more specifically why it is you're to find refuge under the wings of God. For God preserves you from the rage of enemies, from false witnesses against you, with a protection that is, one, continuous, and two, diverse. Very diverse. Let's consider this now as we look at 1 Samuel 19. First, with the protection that is continuous. God will protect you, yes, but he will keep on protecting you until whatever he has ordained for you to do or to become has been fulfilled in his plan. And we see that here in the life of David. Our story begins with a secret council. It is headed by Saul. Jonathan is present, as are some of his servants. And then whatever Saul had formerly kept hush-hush, he now lays out for all to see. David is to be killed. And in this chapter, we see not one, not two, not three, but four attempts to take David's life, each being a very unique situation or episode. But it's no matter, for God's protection is consistent. Episode one. Quickly after this meeting, Jonathan immediately tells David. He puts David on guard against any danger. Jonathan then goes to his father Saul to speak in behalf of King David. Earnestly so. He said, David hasn't sinned against you. No, he put his own life on the line for the Philistine, against the Philistine. God brought you great deliverance through him. You were even happy about it. And so now, Saul, you're going to sin against innocent blood and kill David without a cause? This speech arrests Saul in his tracks, at least temporarily, for he swears an oath that David shall not be killed. Jonathan then relays the good news to David and brings David back to the court of Saul. Everything's been resolved. You know, see what happens when you just talk things through. Well, most of the time. For in verse 8, we enter episode 2. Once again, war with the Philistines enters the picture. David is victorious, but Saul is fuming. The distressing spirit comes upon King Saul again. Remember, this spirit is sent from the Lord, upon Saul as a punitive measure to chasten him. As David plays his comforting music on the lyre, Saul's hand clenches his spear. He then lifts it up, intending to pin David against the wall. But David slips away from Saul's presence, and the king drives the spear into the wall instead. Another instance of divine protection. Enter episode number 3. This is in verse 11. David flees to his house, but even that isn't safe. Saul sent his thugs to guard him over there to kill David in the morning. But David's wife, Michal, seems to know of this treacherous plan. She secretly conveys to David the fact that if he doesn't escape tonight, he'll be killed the next morning. So Michal lets David down through the window. Like any good wife. Now she hatches a plan that's going to put Saul and his men on the wrong trail, at least temporarily, that is. She takes the teraphim, that's the Hebrew, the household gods or idols. She laid them in the bed, probably to give the impression that David's body is still in the bed. Hey, what's she doing with idols in her house anyway? Well, the text doesn't seem concerned about that, at least at this point. It does seem concerned to show how this was yet another instance of divine protection for David. It gave David the time he needed to get away. When the servants got there, Michael said, "Well, David is sick." Her ruse worked. The servants returned back to Saul with the news. So Saul sends the servants back with the instructions that they're to get him out of bed and to kill him. When they arrive, they see that they have indeed been tricked. What they thought was David's head was really a covering of goat hair. Understandably, Michael incurs heat and wrath from her father, but she had another trick up her sleeve. She lied to her father, saying, "Oh, David said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" What a brute that David is. So yet another deliverance for David. But now enter episode number 4. David decides he will flee to Samuel, who is in Ramah, and he unloads on the prophet all that has been going on. But really, was there anything in Samuel's power to do at this point? Saul's quickly received information as to David's whereabouts, and so he immediately sends his men to scour the area. But at this point, something very strange in the story happens. For once Saul's messengers encounter Samuel's group of prophets prophesying, the Spirit comes upon Saul's men, and they begin to prophesy. Saul sends a second group of messengers, but the same thing happens to them. Saul sends a third group of messengers, but the same thing happens to them as well. Okay, Saul decides, if you want to get something done around here, you have to do it yourself. So Saul goes to Ramah. But the Holy Spirit doesn't see any reason to keep Saul out of the fun, for yes, you guessed it, he begins to prophesy as well. As a matter of fact, the text says he lay down naked all that day and all that night, therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets. So what is this passage screaming? It's preaching how the preservation of God is continuous. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us continually. He is the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. David knew this from experience, as do you in Jesus Christ today. But not only does God preserve you from the rage of enemies with a protection that is continuous, but secondly, with a protection that is diverse. It is diverse. And to see this, we only need to think back for a moment on those 4 episodes we just considered. God, at times, uses human agents to protect his people. He uses Jonathan in the first episode of divine deliverance, as Jonathan speaks to his father and achieves reconciliation, at least temporarily so, with David. Or God uses Michael in the 3rd episode as she lets him out of the window so he can make a break for it. But when it comes to the 4th episode, when David comes to Samuel for help, there's nothing that the old prophet can do. So God dispenses with human agents altogether and undertakes deliverance entirely on his own power. as it is the Holy Spirit that directly comes upon Saul's men and causes them to prophesy, and Saul himself. So what we're seeing here is diversity. Sometimes God will utilize the agency of man. Other times he will not. God will use a variety of means and methods to protect, but in each case, God is the source of that deliverance. And so this diversity should never cloud the fact that God is indeed behind all this deliverance. He is the source. David should be able to look back on these episodes and see, with all this kaleidoscope of God's varying preservation in these different situations, the care and the saving intent of his God, of his Emmanuel. God has never left him, but has been holding him up all the way in the darkest times imaginable, from the fiercest opponents imaginable. If God's with you, you're in the majority. And this evidence isn't only to be seen when you come out of a trial at the end of it, but also in the fact if you are standing in the midst of a trial, if you are standing in the midst of adversity. For example, if you see that spear freshly pinned against the wall and not through your stomach, or you have a wife that is kindly letting you out the window, or a foe that has been suddenly silenced by the Spirit of God. Perhaps you're saying, well, that was David. He's special. He occupies a very special place in redemptive history. But I'm more like, I'm on the level of the Israelite who is in tent 1038. Have you ever heard about him? I haven't either. I'm kind of that level of person in God's plan. What can give me the confidence that God will protect me in these same ways and with the same continuity and diversity that he protected David? Well, here's the simple answer to that. You do not have to be King David to claim the protection of God in this chapter. All you have to do is know David's God. That's all you need. And you know God through David's greater descendant, Jesus Christ, described in Revelation 1 as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Christ bestows you with a kingly status. And so it's impossible for you to die, just as it was impossible for David to die. You heard me right. Because of God's protection of you, it's impossible for you to die, that is, until God's plan for you on earth is finished. So hear these words of the psalmist in Psalm 91 and claim this promise tonight. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Take these truths to heart. Reflect upon them. Claim these promises in Christ Jesus, in whom all the promises of God are yea and amen. And so find refuge under the mighty wings of your God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we come to you through one who has said that no one can touch him on the earth unless it were given to him of the Father. Indeed, we see your wonderful preservation of Jesus Christ on the earth until that day you appointed him to be our Savior on the cross, shedding his blood for us. And then you faithfully raised him from the dead, vindicated his righteous sacrifice, and that resulted in our justification. We thank you, Lord. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is our Emmanuel, is God with us, that we can be assured of your protection, which is both continuous, is in the morning, in the evening, at noonday, winter or summer. It makes no difference. Under the heat of the hardest battle against the mightiest foe, it makes no difference. If you are our God, who can be against us? We thank you, Lord, and we claim these promises in Jesus Christ. May they comfort us as we face the spiritual warfare we wage on a daily basis. Please be with us, Lord, and bring these promises to our mind often. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.